Did you know that there are more than 1,300 churches in the United States with an average weekly attendance of over 1,000 people? And many of those churches see weekly attendance of over 2,000. Indeed, in the United States, there are approximately 50 churches where attendance ranges somewhere between 10 and 50,000 people every weekend. In addition to these large numbers, most of these churches have huge budgets with nearly unlimited resources. One church in Texas boasts an annual budget of $53 million. But they do say everything's bigger in Texas. Many of these churches have programs designed to reach out to all different kinds of people and to disciple those in the congregation. They have famous preachers who write books, and they're on TV and the radio. These churches have new buildings, big stages, and it just seems that everything that they touch turns to gold. Like God is blessing everything that they do. And then here we are, Bald Eagle Baptist Church, with our 60 or so members in the Bald Eagle Valley and somewhere in Pennsylvania. I'm not sure quite yet where we are in Pennsylvania. Operating on our little budget. No doubt many of us desire what those bigger churches have. We want people of all different ages and backgrounds and stages of life to attend our church. We want ministries effective in reaching all kinds of people. It's not that we want to be a mega church with thousands of people, but we do want to see progress. We want to see growth. And because the natural inclination of our hearts is to be fixated on numbers, when we don't see the growth, the progress that we desire, it's easy for us to begin to wonder if we are heading in the right direction. Are we really doing what God wants us to be doing? Are we being faithful followers and church members? Sometimes church members can find themselves downright discouraged about the perceived lack of progress. That can be especially tempting for those who lead or volunteer in certain ministries. Perhaps when you joined that ministry, you had high hopes for everything it could accomplish. Maybe you had an idea that you thought would revolutionize the ministry, but for whatever reason, things haven't changed much, and you're beginning to wonder if you're heading in the right direction. Maybe you're even beginning to wonder if you ought to step down from that position that you have. The temptation to discouragement about perceived progress can lead some folks to wonder whether or not they've even joined the right church or if they ought to be looking for a different one. That other church down the street has a lot of programs that can meet all kinds of needs. Indeed, we can all find ourselves tempted to wonder if we're heading in the right direction simply by looking around and wondering, well, aren't there fewer people here today than there were a few Sundays ago? We can be tempted to discouragement if we notice that one month's budget is smaller than the previous one. And we can become easily discouraged if at the end of the year fewer people were baptized than we'd hoped for. But that temptation to discouragement is not only faced by smaller churches. Christians, even in big churches, can become disheartened when attendance shrinks or once fruitful programs wane in popularity. There's been more than one pastor from both small churches and big churches that's left the ministry because of a perceived failure to grow a church big enough and fast enough. Of course, we know that the success of a church isn't all about numbers, and we try to overcome our discouragement by reminding ourselves that church isn't about numbers. The difficulty, however, is that a lot of us don't really know where to look for to find success. If success in church isn't about numbers, what exactly does it mean to be a successful church? How do we know if we are on the right track? Well, here in the second portion of Acts chapter 11, Luke helps us to get a sense of what real ministry success is all about. These verses record the birth and initial growth of the first Gentile church in the town of Antioch. You'll remember last week we looked at Acts chapter 10 primarily, where God, through a vision, helped Peter to overcome his prejudice against Gentiles, and he went then to the home of Cornelius and his family, and we learned about the salvation of the first Gentile. It's recorded here for us how the gospel then began to spread all over the region north of Israel to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And this time, both to Jews and to Hellenists, or to Greek-speaking Gentiles. Now, the church in Antioch was facing different circumstances than our church and many churches today. It was a new church, not an historic established one. The Christians in Antioch had probably never considered the idea of a church budget or discipleship programs. No, they hadn't been in the same location for decades and now for almost two centuries working to advance God's kingdom. They're just starting out, and in fact, they are growing like crazy. But despite this outward sign of success, there is still some measure needed to make sure that the church is on the right track. And that's why the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas to Antioch. They want to make sure that this rapid growth is a genuine sign of success. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the Jerusalem church didn't take a conversion report as the primary indicator that this new church in Antioch was legitimate. They weren't primarily interested in numbers. The Jerusalem church had been at this a while now, probably 7 or 10 years. They've seen big numbers before, great numbers. And they've also seen churches with members like Ananias, Sapphira, and Simon the magician, who appeared to be legitimate Christians but were not. The numbers aren't always what they seem. I've mentioned before how only 10 years ago now, a very large, prominent church in Chicago published a report that reviewed their ministry. And in that report, they basically admitted that while they were really good at drawing a crowd, they were terrible about making disciples. Of course, that doesn't mean we ought to be skeptical, necessarily, of large churches or of mass conversion stories or rapid growth. It simply means that when we judge whether or not we are headed in the right direction, whether we're being faithful, whether we are successful, numbers aren't the first indicator. You know, I'm so glad that the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to this new church plant in Antioch. They probably sent him for several reasons. Number one, he was Greek, so he could speak the language that these people in Antioch spoke and interact with them well, which would be important, you would think. Also, being Greek, he understood the culture of Antioch, so he would know how the nuances of the gospel would apply to this Gentile congregation. But there is another very important reason why the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas. This isn't the first time that we've met Barnabas in the book of Acts. We first met Barnabas back in chapter 4. In that chapter, Luke tells us something very significant about the name Barnabas. See, Barnabas is not this man's given name. His given name is Joseph. But because of a very important character trait that Joseph possessed, the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas. Does anybody remember what the name Barnabas means? Yes. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. You know what's great about a person who's an encourager? In addition to the fact that they're just generally happy people to be around, encouragers are really good at seeing evidences of grace in the lives of other people. They're really good at identifying those qualities and characteristics within people that point to God's work in their lives. So I love that the church sent Barnabas. They wanted to encourage this new little church. They weren't sending a natural skeptic, perhaps maybe Peter, who would say, well, you know, conversions are not necessarily a sign of authentic faith. You might not be a faithful church at all. You might be a bunch of hypocrites. No, they sent an encourager, someone whose natural inclination is to look for the small ways that God is at work. That's what happens. Barnabas shows up. He talks to these new Christians. He interacts with the leadership of the church. He hears about the things that are going on there. And what does he say? What's the text say? He saw the grace of God. After meeting the church and seeing it in action, it was evident to Barnabas that God's grace was present and active in this new church in Antioch. And upon seeing that grace so clearly evidenced, Barnabas the encourager exhorted this new church saying, "Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose," or literally, "Remain faithful to the Lord with purpose of heart." I like that better, I think. The idea here is that the church must continue being faithful to Christ. They're to be steadfast. They're to be faithful with commitment and zeal. They're not to waver in their commitment to Him. But notice something very important here, brothers and sisters. This exhortation isn't a warning. It doesn't function as other passages in the New Testament do against falling away. No, this passage is an exhortation. It's an encouragement to the people. The command to remain faithful in the original language carries with it the idea of continuing action. It implies that what they've been doing in the past is good and right and pleasing to God, and therefore they ought to continue on doing it. This is a keep on keeping on kind of an encouragement. Barnabas is encouraging the church that on account of the evidences of grace that are so clearly displayed, that they are heading in the right direction. In other words, their evident faithfulness to Christ is the primary evidence of their faithfulness in ministry. What we learn in this passage is that ministry success is about faithfulness, not fruitfulness. Ministry success is about faithfulness, not fruitfulness. I heard another pastor tell this story recently. He said he knew of a man who had the opportunity to interview a very well-known pastor with a big church of over 5,000 members. Soon during the interview, the conversation turned to the topic of evangelism. And the interviewer asked this pastor if he had any particular evangelism strategy or if they were just kind of naturally growing. And the interviewer sat stunned as the pastor said this: "The church employs two seminary students, each of whom are required to bring two people forward for baptism each week. That's 4 baptisms per week and 208 per year." The interviewer responded, "Well, what happens if seminary students don't bring two people forward?" Pastor said, "Then I will get students who can get the job done. You don't get invitations to evangelism conferences unless you baptize 200 people per year." Genuine ministry success is about faithfulness, not fruitfulness. What determines whether or not a church is headed in the right direction is whether or not they're being faithful to Christ, not how many people are sitting in their pews. As the rest of this passage unfolds, we see several of those signs of grace that point to the faithfulness and by extension the ministry success of this church. And friends, as we examine these signs of grace and find them to be active in our own church, my hope is that we will be encouraged about Bald Eagle Baptist Church. I want our ministry leaders and volunteers and folks considering whether or not this ought to be their church home to be encouraged that this little church is going in the right direction. Here in Acts 11, there are at least 5 signs of steadfast church. 5 signs that a church is being faithful to Christ. First, consider that a steadfast church is a learning church. A steadfast church is a learning church. Isn't it true that when you enjoy a particular hobby, you don't only want to participate in that particular hobby? You want to learn everything there is to know about that hobby. I know we've got a lot of quilters in our church. Quilters aren't just interested in making quilts. They want to know every kind of technique for making every kind of quilt possible. A good quilter can tell you the specs about 40 different kinds of sewing machines. And in fact, they've probably got 30 or 40 somewhere in their house that they use periodically. Farmers like to read books about raising different kinds of animals or growing different crops. Sports fans investigate the history and statistics and strategies of their favorite sports. A faithful hobbyist is a learning hobbyist. In the same way, a faithful Christian is a learning Christian. She's one who actively participates in knowing Christ more deeply. So she reads her Bible and prays and participates in the other spiritual disciplines. She meets with other Christians for encouragement and mutual edification. She listens attentively to preaching. She goes to Bible studies and reads other books on Christian living. She's a growing disciple of the Lord. We see this really clearly in Antioch. Luke writes that Barnabas stayed on there in the town with Saul to disciple these believers. They stayed there for a whole year and intensively taught these new believers about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What we learn from the church in Antioch is that the kind of growth that first and foremost pleases the Lord is the spiritual growth of His saints. When God looks at Bald Eagle Baptist Church, one of His first concerns is the spiritual vitality of the people. God wants us to be a spiritually growing church. And brothers and sisters, by God's grace, that is happening here. We give a huge priority to instruction in the Christian faith. Of course, we're committed to preaching on Sunday mornings, which is our first and foremost mode of spiritual formation. But there are numerous ways that God's grace is evident in this area. Every Sunday morning, we have 3 adult classes that are designed to promote spiritual growth of our people. And we have children's classes every Sunday. If that's not something that you regularly attend, I would highly encourage it. Right now we have a group going through Philippians. We have another group working through a classic book by Francis Schaeffer. And we have another class studying the reliability of Scripture. And that's not to mention the children's classes that are here. Friends, if you're not involved in this, come and be a part of it. It's a great time on Sunday mornings to grow in Christ. In addition to those Sunday mornings, beginning up in the fall, we'll have Bible studies, one on Tuesday morning and one on Thursday nights, that you're all welcome to attend. Friends, we can rejoice that God's grace is evident in our pursuit of Christ and our desire to know more about Him. Second, consider that a steadfast church is a distinct church. Don't skip over that very important sentence at the end of verse 26, where Luke writes, "In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Isn't that interesting? It wasn't in Jerusalem. It was in Antioch. These believers so lived their faith in Christ that prompted these non-Jewish pagans to give these Christians a nickname. There's some scholarly debate as to whether this nickname Christian was meant to be a derogatory nickname, and to be honest, we're not 100% sure, but most likely it wasn't. Most likely the name was simply a way to refer to those people whose faith in Christ was obvious by the way they lived, the things that they said, and the things that they did. These people showed themselves to be different than the culture that they were living in. Some Christians today misunderstand what it means to live a distinctly Christian life. Some think that to be distinct means that we totally withdraw from culture and seclude ourselves from it in an effort to remain pure. But that's not what Christians are called to, and that's not what the church in Antioch did. The church in Antioch lived with and interacted with the culture around them so as to impact the culture. They didn't withdraw from it. They didn't move out of the city to some secluded farm in the countryside. They remained there, interacting with people who were different than them. We're to live in the culture in such a way as to impact the people around us. One way Christian churches engage in the culture in a distinctly Christian way is by engaging socially. And what I mean is that we're not to back down from social issues, for example, marriage and abortion, just to name a few. And friends, one of the great signs of grace here is that we are not afraid to live distinctly Christian lives in these areas. We aren't silent about biblical sexual ethics. We are not afraid to stand up against abortion. And it is remarkable, from my perspective, coming to a church and hearing people who are as well thought out on these issues as you all are. It's a joy to have been called to a church where people are passionate about things like abortion. And it's not some peripheral issue. It is something that we engage with frequently. We don't have people who are sitting on the sidelines about abortion or marriage. I see people who want to, for example, use their vote in every election in an effort to promote life and the sanctity of marriage. It's grace upon grace and a clear sign that our church is faithful to Christ and headed in the right direction. So we ought to rejoice in it and continue working for those things. Third, consider that a steadfast church is a generous church. I've heard it said again and again, and it's true. If you want to find out what somebody loves, look at their bank statement. The things on which we spend our money reveal what our hearts love the most. And therefore, friends, if we love Christ, it ought to be, to a great measure, reflected in what we do with our money. We've seen this exemplified throughout the book of Acts. Both in chapters 2 and 4, we are told how Christians gave of their own money, some of them even selling off all their possessions, to help those in their church and in their communities. And here again, this is highlighted. In response to a prophecy made by Agabus, who is a female prophetess from some church we don't know where. I think it's from Jerusalem. Now I'm thinking about it. That's what I get when I don't write something in my notes and then I say something not in my notes. In response to a prophecy made by Agabus concerning this famine that was coming, these believers, according to their ability, sent money to the saints in Judea who were going to be afflicted by this famine. And notice there, it's not just that these believers are giving money to people in their own congregation. They're sending money to another church to care for them. Their generosity is proof that Christ is their greatest treasure, and therefore they are willing to give freely and willingly. Generosity in a local church is no small grace. It is no small thing when a church with as few people as we have is so generous. I know Maggie and I have experienced your generosity in a dozen ways in the few months that we've been here. Your generosity is displayed in giving generously to missionaries when they visit and those who are out on the field. It's demonstrated in your giving above and beyond your tithe to support our benevolence fund. Your generosity is demonstrated in special donations taken throughout the year for organizations like the Pregnancy Resource Center and State College that advocates against abortion. Your generosity is demonstrated in our healthy budget that continues to grow throughout the year and from last year to this year. Brothers and sisters, God's grace is evident in our giving. The Lord is at work here. We are being faithful to Christ with our pocketbooks, which is no small thing. Remain steadfast to Christ in your giving. In this passage, we also see that a steadfast church is a unified church. I don't think it's a stretch to say that there may be no more significant indicator of God's grace in a church than unity. Unity is to the church what mortar is to bricks. Just like a brick wall has no hope of standing without mortar, so a church cannot remain steadfast apart from unity. The unity of the church in Antioch is apparent in several ways in this passage. Since Barnabas exhorts the whole church, it's clear that they are unified in purpose of being faithful to Christ. Likewise, unity is evident in their discipleship. They're all together learning about Christ. And they are of one mind in sending relief to Judea. In the last months, we've talked at length about what it takes to create unity. It's the gospel. The gospel makes us like Jesus, who sacrificed himself for the benefit of others. The gospel enables us to put the desires of others before our own. You know, if somebody asked me to identify the greatest strength of Bald Eagle Baptist Church, I don't think I'd think twice. It would be our unity. That's not because the other things aren't evidenced well. They are. But friends, God has blessed this church with a remarkable degree of unity. There is a great opportunity in every church for disunity when a new pastor comes to town. Especially after another pastor has been here for 30 years. But friends, if there is an ounce of disunity in this body, I have not seen it. God has been remarkably kind to give us one mind in faith and purpose. And when there are moments where potential conflict could arise, we have people who say, I'm going to put my desires aside and I'm going to listen to the other person. Friends, that doesn't happen in every church. There are so many churches where frustration and division are the norm. Our unity is proof that we are heading in the right direction. It's proof of our continued success in ministry. There is no other explanation for such a degree of unity that we share other than the grace of God. The only reason that a church filled with a bunch of sinners can continue not just to tolerate each other, but to love one another and serve each other and pray for one another and minister to one another after decades and decades and decades of being together as a church. There is no more clear indicator of God's faithfulness to us and His grace here than unity. Lastly, in this passage we learn that a steadfast church is a missional church. This particular sign of grace is not made perfectly plain in this particular text, but it is in the greater context of Acts, and therefore it's worth mentioning here. In just a few short chapters, Antioch will become a very important city in the book of Acts. Actually, it virtually takes over as being the central hub of Christianity. It was Jerusalem, but moving on, it's going to be in Antioch. And that's because Antioch will be the city from which Paul launches all three of his missionary journeys. It will be this church, this Gentile church in Antioch, that is instrumental in three of the greatest missionary endeavors in the history of Christianity. What we see here is that the true church of Jesus Christ, a steadfast church, a faithful church, a successful church, is unwaveringly committed to being a witness of the resurrection to the ends of the earth. Steadfast churches can't afford to be inward-looking churches. They can't afford to be people who are only focused on their own needs and what they want and what's good for them. No, they are focused on getting the message of the gospel out. A steadfast church is one that uses its resources to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice again here that the emphasis is on evangelism, not on conversion. A faithful church isn't judged based on how many come, but on how faithful we are to preach the gospel. Of course, that's not to say that numbers are totally insignificant. We do have a vision of where we want our church to be. We want growth. We pray for growth. We pray for people to be saved. We dream of being able to plant another church someday. How awesome would that be? But as we pray and hope and work, we leave the numbers to the Lord and we remain faithful to preach the gospel. And it's when we leave the results to the Lord that we can be thankful when just a few are saved. No, if we're only interested in numbers, then when just one comes, we're not throwing a party like all the angels do in heaven when just one comes. But if we are leaving the results to the Lord, then no matter if just one comes, we can be thankful. And to the praise of His grace, this year we've seen four professions of faith. Five people have been baptized, and we welcome six new members to our church. And that's not to mention the other people who have been visiting and attending throughout the year. Friends, God is at work in Bald Eagle Baptist Church. Signs of His grace are clearly evident here. This morning we looked at just five signs of a steadfast church. Steadfast churches are learning churches. They're distinct churches. They're generous. They're unified. They're committed to missions. And I believe those are evidence in abundance here. But before we close, as your pastor, I want to encourage you further by pointing out a few more evidences of God's grace. What's the first thing that practically every person who visits here comments on when they leave? How friendly we are. I didn't think of that. That's another good sign of grace. Singing. I noticed it when I first visited here. My parents noticed it. Maggie's parents noticed it. Every pastor who's preached here, every missionary we've had who's come here, the Gideon speaker, they have all commented on the singing. And I'm telling you, that's not just because we've got really talented musicians and great singers. But we do. But it's not just because of that. The reason that people comment on our singing is because it demonstrates an attitude of worship. On Sunday mornings, genuine worship is happening in this building. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just showing up to show up. We show up because we want to worship, and it is evidenced by hearts that sing. That's grace. Let me mention one more that we've already talked about today. Tomorrow, our annual vacation Bible school is going to begin just down the road. It's not going to be here at this building. It's going to be taking place at the trailer court. We're taking our ministry down the road to a needy neighborhood to share the gospel. It's harder work there. There's no building, even though it might be the same temperature outside as it is in here. There's no building down there. We're going to go down there. We're going to do a program outside. We're going to take all of the materials down there. But it's not going to be like it would be if it were just here. That's because the kids we're going to be ministering to aren't typically the kids that you would find in a Sunday morning worship service. It's hard ministry there. It's harder to share the gospel. It's harder to be patient. It's harder to minister in difficult places. But that's happening because God's grace is working in the lives of people here who care about the poor and vulnerable in our community. It's grace. In our fellowship hall at the back of the church, there are a couple of historical displays that commemorate significant moments in the history of our church. And this week, one of those displays stuck out. And I thought I brought it up here, but I don't see it. I guess I didn't bring it up here. Anyways, normally it's hanging just to the right as you go into the fellowship hall in the back. And it's a display of two newspaper clippings, one from our 126th anniversary in 1961, and the other from our 69th anniversary in 1904. The one from 1961 begins this way. "Ye are my witnesses" will be the theme of this special service marking the 126th anniversary of Bald Eagle Baptist Church. The other from 1904 says this. "Last Sunday was a memorable day in the history of Bald Eagle Baptist Church at Martha. The occasion was the reopening and dedication of the new church, which has been looked forward to with a good deal of interest. The services of the day were well attended, and the people opened the latch strings of their pocketbooks and liberally contributed to the indebtedness of the church, which was about $1,100, every dollar of which was provided for before the close of the service." Friends, the grace of God has been evident here for a long time. This year, we'll celebrate 181 years of gospel ministry, 181 years of being a steadfast church. So let's remain a steadfast church. Let's remain faithful with purpose of heart to follow Christ, to do what pleases Him. Let's keep on keeping on. And as we continue to move forward into a new era of ministry together, let's be encouraged by the many signs of God's grace that are so clearly seen here at Bald Eagle Baptist Church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this church. We are so grateful that Your grace is evident here. And Lord, we do want people to be saved. We want our church to grow. We want our pews to be filled every week. And Lord, we're going to trust You to bring that growth. But Lord, even if growth does happen, we're not going to look to that as a primary indicator of our faithfulness. Instead, we're going to look to things that are much more subtle, things that are even more pleasing to you. Lord, help us to be people who want to know you. Help us to be people who are generous and unified and all the rest of these things. Lord, help us to be a people who are steadfast in our faithfulness to the Lord. Lord, continue to shower your grace on this church for our good and your glory. Amen.